As you recall, and you may not recall if you were not here last Sunday night, we looked at Jeroboam. Remember, because of Solomon's sin of building worship places for the gods of his multiple wives, he had 1,000, many of whom were foreign girls, that is, they were not Israelite, and also because he took part in worshiping the idols in these various places that he built, God said, I will bring about a judgment upon Solomon, and his descendant, heir, will no longer rule the 12 tribes of Israel. Instead, 10 shall be taken from him, and his descendant will only rule 2. At that point, you have a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Israel. And the southern kingdom of Israel was known then from Judah, because it was a basic tribe. Benjamin and Judah became the tribe of the southern kingdom. And the other 10 tribes kept the name Israel. And the first king that God appointed over the 10 tribes of Israel was Jeroboam. That brings you up to where we are now. And as you recall, Jeroboam was afraid that the people would go back over to the southern kingdom, whose king was named Rehoboam. Because 3 times a year, the law required that the people, men, had to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Jeroboam did not want the men to go back to the southern kingdom. He was afraid that Rehoboam might convince them to rejoin him and put the 10 tribes back to the 2 and make it 12 again. So he built 2 golden calves and said, here, O Israel, is your gods. You worship them. And do not go back to Israel 3 times a year. Do not go back on vacation. Stay away from the other 2 tribes. Stay away from the southern kingdom. God judged Jeroboam for that. He said, none of your descendants will sit on the throne after you. Well, now we come down tonight to the 7th king over the 10 tribes. We're not dealing with the southern kingdom. We're still dealing with the northern kingdom. But I'm not just going to talk about the king, the 7th king. I'm going to also talk about his wife. Because they are a team. A team of evil people. 1 Kings, you have a Bible now, go with me. 1 Kings, going to do a lot of reading. 1 Kings, chapter 16, let's begin with 29 and go to 33. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, now that's the southern kingdom, Ahab comes to reign in the northern kingdom, in Israel. And Ahab is going to reign from the capital of the northern kingdom in Samaria. He's going to reign 22 years. That's an amazing amount of time, as bad as he is. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he took not 1,000 wives, not 500 wives, but seemingly he only took one. And her name is very familiar to all of us, Jezebel. I've never heard anybody name their daughter Jezebel. I can understand why. But she was the daughter of a king of the Zidonians. And Ahab went and served Baal, that's a god, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, the city in which he dwelt. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel, 10 tribes, that went before him. Strange statement. Ahab did more to anger God than Solomon, did more to anger God than Jeroboam, and anyone before him had ever done. This king did more to anger God than they did. And so we have to ask, of course, as we look at the bad boy, what he did that was so bad. Now, I want to begin with Jezebel. Give him equal time here. Jezebel is an excellent example in the Bible of a religious person. She is very religious. She was a devoted worshiper. She was a devoted believer. She was an evangelist, had an evangelistic fervor. She was, in a sense, a missionary. She was very missionary-minded. She wanted everybody to be religious. The only problem was her religion was that of Baal. Those who worship Buddha are very religious. Those who are Hindus are very religious. They just don't worship our God. And so Jezebel was very religious and very devoted. Now, Baal was one of the rival gods among the Canaanites that God had to encounter. And to become the wife of Ahab, she laid down some conditions. Kind of a prenuptial agreement, you say. And she said, number one, honey, I'll marry you if I can bring all of my favorite prophets of Baal to Israel with me. That's going to be 850 of them. All right? Number two, if you will agree to build, my God, a temple and some places in Israel for the people to worship my God in. He said, well, no problem with that. Number three, that you command that the people of Israel worship God Baal and that they stop worshiping Jehovah. That's a little different now. First one ever done this. And if they will not stop worshiping Jehovah, you'll hunt them down and you'll find them and you'll persecute them. Ooh, getting tough. You still want to marry me? Oh, I got to marry you. I want you. Now listen to all the rules now. I want you then, fourthly, to hunt down all of the prophets of Jehovah and slay them by sword. I want you to wipe them out. I don't want Jehovah to have one prophet left in the land of Israel. No problem, honey. I'll take care of that. I want the words and the ways of Jehovah to be replaced with the words and the ways of Baal. That is, I don't want to ever hear again in the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord. I want to hear, thus saith Baal. And number six, I want you to give unto me also a guarantee that you'll give me a place that the goddess Asherah can be worshipped in the land of Israel. I want a place for my God, and I want a place for my goddess. Now, Baal worship involved revelry. It involved sacrifice of humans. And the worship of Ashtaroth involved temple prostitution. Very evil and wicked worship involved in both ways. In other words, under Ahab, if he agreed to all these requirements, he would extinguish the worship of God in the land of Israel. I mean, that's what we're getting into here. I mean, he's going to wipe out the prophets, wipe out those who are going to be loyal to Jehovah. He's going to get rid of, persecute them. And she does manage, because she agrees to all this, and she manages to kill all the prophets but 100. And 100 get hidden in a cave, and they're going to be hidden there for 3 years. 3 years. So she doesn't get them all, but they're all on a wanted list, that is, wanted to be killed. One of them that she would like to kill, she couldn't find, was a guy named Elijah. He was footloose and fancy free. She hadn't captured him yet. And so God comes to Elijah the prophet and says, I want you to go and confront Ahab. Now, if I was Elijah, you know, you got to have a lot of faith now. I mean, as soon as you appear, your head pops up. Hey, there's one of them we hadn't killed yet. And you got to go into Samaria, the city where he lives. You got to walk down the street, go up and knock on his front door. Oh, Jezebel might meet you at the door. But God said, go. So Elijah, price on his head, he goes. Chapter 17, verse 1. And the Lord God said to Elijah, go see him. And so he does. Verse 1, sorry. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, I got a message for you. As the Lord God of Israel lives, you're trying to put him out of business, but he's alive, but he knows what's going on, and he has a reaction. Before whom I stand, there shall no longer, he says, tell you this, there shall no longer be any dew, no more rain in the land of Israel for as many years as God decrees. And I pray to God, and he tells me, come back, and I'll let you know when it's going to rain again. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I'm just going to tell you, it's probably going to be a few years. I'll let you know that. The water's going to dry up, the stream's going to dry up, the riverbed's going to dry up, the lake's going to dry up, everything's going to dry up. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. There'll be no rain, no dew in Israel. And that's God's judgment and punishment upon you for what you have done in agreement with your wife, Jezebel. Now, during those years of drought, undoubtedly the prophets of Baal prayed to Baal. Oh, Baal, because he was the nature god. he was a god who controlled the crops. Provide them with all the good grains and things that they enjoy to eat. And so if there was any god that could handle, you know, the rain and the sun and the crops, it would be Baal. But Baal didn't deliver. You'd wonder, well, why wouldn't they kind of scratch him off? He's not working too well. And so Elijah, he says, I've delivered my message. Bye. And he hits the road because he knows what's going to happen. They're going to really hunt him down. So he flees and goes into hiding. Then go to chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. We're skipping a lot of time here because Elijah has been hiding for 3 years. Now God calls him out of hiding and says, I want you to go talk to Ahab. Man, if I was afraid the first time, I'd really be frightened the second time. And so, chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the many days over 3 years. The third year of saying, time to go, and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, I cannot help but wonder, where is Jezebel at this time when Ahab is being sent to go talk to Ahab? Elijah is being sent to talk to Ahab. Where is she? Because what's about to happen, she would have a hissy fit if she knew what was coming down the pike. Anyway, I think what is going to happen takes place without her knowledge. So maybe she's back home visiting Papa. I don't know where she is, but undoubtedly Ahab felt he was completely indoctrinated in Baal worship. And he had already been told he converted to Baalism. And he was convinced that Jehovah was no match for Baal. He didn't need her. He could handle this one on his own. And he told himself this lie so many times that he began to believe it. And so Elijah proposes, go to verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a real famine in Samaria. And so go to verse 17. Now remember, Ahab is guilty of religious apostasy. That is, he had abandoned the faith of his fathers. He had forsaken Jehovah in preference of Baal. He had deserted to the side of the enemy. Now verse 17. Chapter 18. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, art thou the man that has brought all this trouble upon Israel? In other words, your prayer did it. It's your fault. We have no rain. I blame you. Now, it wasn't Elijah's fault. It was Ahab's fault. How true of people to pass the buck? Not my. So he says, Elijah, there you are. I haven't seen you in a long time. But are you not the one that's brought all this trouble upon Israel? And Elijah said, I have not. You got it all wrong, man. I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And you brought trouble upon your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now he says it's time for us to have a contest. You're so convinced that Baal is so hot, great, wonderful, and magnificent, and powerful. Let's just see how great a God he is. Now you know the story. He says, I want you to call all of the 850 of those prophets of Baal to come to Mount Carmel. And I'll be the only prophet of Jehovah that comes to Mount Carmel. I'll stand against the 850. Therefore, gather me all of Israel. Bring the people. I want them all to see this. And bring your 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets which eat at Jezebel's table. I mean, she fed them pretty good. Whatever was the best that they had, it went to the prophets of Baal. Nothing but the best. I like that for the prophet. Nothing but the best. That was Jezebel's philosophy. And so Elijah proposes this contest. Verse 23. Let us have two bullocks, two cows, for sacrifice. Let's build two altars. One of us will get one cow, and the other will get the other cow. One cow for Balaam, one cow for Jehovah. And let's lay it on the altar, put wood on the altar, and then I want you to call down fire from heaven. Get Baal to send down some fire from heaven and light that wood and burn up that sacrifice. And whichever God can send down the fire is the real God. Let's have a test. And Ahab, no problem. Great idea. Because Baal in the mind of Ahab was far greater than Jehovah. And so the prophets of Baal were given first chance. And they prayed from morning till noon. They prayed. Not a spark. Verse 27. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder. Maybe he's going to order him. you say he's a god. Either he is talking to somebody else and can't hear you. You hadn't got the right line. Or he's out chasing some other rabbit. Or he's on a long journey and he's gone away and he's not going to listen to you. Or maybe he's asleep. Good sleeper. Maybe you ought to cry louder and wake him up. Verse 28. So they cried louder. And even be more convincing, this gives you an idea of Baalism now, they cut themselves after their manner. This is a custom. I wouldn't want to be a Baal prophet. cut myself all up to convince my God to do something for me. I don't want to do that. Well, it says here, they cut themselves after that manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed. Blood didn't do any good because Baal didn't do anything. No sparks, no fire. By evening time, Elijah, I guess, is getting tired always. He said, well, now, boy, it's my time. You've had all day, and now it's my turn. Before I do anything, I want you to take water and pour it all over the wood, pour it all over the altar, all over the rocks, pour water all over it. And then Elijah calls down for fire, and boy, fire comes down and laps up all the water and burns everything up. Verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone, and he burned everything. And the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their face. And they said, the Lord, that is Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah takes the 850 prophets of Baal, and he kills them. He wipes them out. And Elijah says, well, now, Ahab, it's going to rain. it's going to rain now. You're going to get some water. God has proven he is God, and the judgment will be lifted. Baal ought to be out of business, folks. Wouldn't you think that? 850 of his prophets are all gone. He ought to be out of business. His power is proven worthless. Why do you want to worship a God that can't do anything for you? So you would think that that would be the end of Baal worship. And the people had all fallen on their faces claiming God was Jehovah and he was the true God. So God had accomplished his goal. But Ahab had not been won over of what he had seen. The people had been influenced, but not Ahab. Not at all. He felt no differently about God than before there was even a contest. Hard to believe this. When you see it with your own eyes and still you back the bad God. Who is no God? Who can do nothing? Just a piece of stone that some man has turned into a strange-looking creature. That's the God. But Ahab wasn't influenced. Ahab had a hard, hard, hard heart. He had no fondness whatsoever. He did not rejoice that Elisha had had such great success. So he goes home. And he finds Jezebel. And he says, honey, I got something to tell you. I've got a lot. All those 850 prophets you brought down from home? Well, they are no more. They all are dead. What? That's right. How? When? Where? Well, there was a contest, and Elijah killed them all. Now, you think Jezebel will start trembling? Boy, if God would do that to the prophets, what she brought them down. She's the main culprit. Why not get her? Not Jezebel. She's tough. She's hard as nails too. Two of a kind. Verse 1, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Elijah didn't do anything. God did. She couldn't get it through her skull. God had done it, not Elijah. And that's what she ought to take note of. She's not messing with Elijah. She's messing with God. Anyway, she was told and how he had slain all the prophets with his sword. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, you've had it, buddy. I'm just going to paraphrase this for you. If I can get a hold of you, you'll be dead before the sun sets. So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow. You'll be dead by tomorrow, boy. For what you've done, pretty cocky. Now, There's one more account. Elijah goes on the run again. And the morning poster goes up. This town has a bigger man on it, trying to find Elijah. But there's one more account that I want us to read that reveals how wicked Ahab and Jezebel are. For it appears that neither one of them had any fear of God. They had both seen him cause the drought, and their God could not undo it. They'd seen that. For 3 years they had witnessed that. No rain for 3 years. It all happened the day Elijah prayed. Secondly, Ahab had seen the power of God in bringing down fire to burn up the water and the wood and the stones and the sacrifice. He had seen 850 of Baal's prophets slain. Now you'd think that Ahab would be a little bit frightened of this kind of power, of this kind of God, what he could do to nature, what he could do to water, set it on fire, and what he could do to his enemy prophets. Now, if I saw those three things, I think I'd think twice. For I shook my fist in God's face and dared him to do something to me. But sin makes people foolish. And he gives them a boldness that's insanity. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. And so is Jezebel. Now, chapter 21, verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 1. Skipping a lot of things here. Going to read a lot of verses now. I'm just going to keep on going. And it came to pass later on, Elijah is in hiding, that the next door neighbor of Ahab was named Naboth. Now, Naboth had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, and it was next door to the palace of Ahab, who was the king. And Ahab one day came to Naboth and he said, I'd like to have your land. I want to turn your vineyard into a flower garden. A spot of beauty for my garden, for my palace here. And I'll buy it from you. Whatever it needs to be, I'll be glad to pay you for it. Naboth, verse 3, said, No, God forbids that I do this. It's the inheritance of my fathers. And the law of the land of Israel was that you could not give away your inheritance that belonged to your kids. They have a right to it. And he said, I can't get rid of the inheritance. My fathers gave it to me, and I can't pass it on down if I give it away to you. And he said, no, you can't have it. Well, Ahab's the kind of person you don't say no to. Neither is Jezebel. Now, they said no to God, no to Elijah, but you don't say no to them. So Ahab came into his house all upset, went over his bed and fell on his bed and boo-hooed. He wouldn't even come to the table to eat because he couldn't have a piece of property. And so Jezebel comes by and sees him sniffing and whimpering. And she said, honey, what's the trouble? How come you won't come and eat? Verse 6. He said, well, if you insist, I'll tell you. I spoke to our neighbor next door, Naboth. I'm paraphrasing this for you. And I offered to buy his vineyard from him. I'd like to have it for a flower garden. Well, that would be nice. Ahab, wouldn't it? Yeah, I'd like to have that. And he told me no. Can you believe it? He told me no. And Jezebel said, oh, I'm not you the king. It's not everything in his land yours. What do you mean? He told you no. You don't tell us no. You get up. Put your whimpering and crying and sniffing. Use your Kleenex and go in there and eat your meal. Let me handle this. You just be merry. The land is yours. And in a sense, so Ahab said, good. Whatever you got in mind, good. Now, you're talking my language. I'm going to get what I want. That's the kind of wife I like. And so she wrote some letters in Ahab's name. Forgery letters, by the way. And she sealed them with the king's seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the days. Put him on trial. And then you send in two false witnesses. Pay them whatever you want to pay them. Have them say that Naboth blasphemed God and Naboth blasphemed the king. You charge him guilty, pick him out immediately, and stone him to death. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And sure enough, that's what happened. If it didn't make the story a real start, Naboth is now dead. Now dead. Verse 16. And so it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he arose up and he ran down to the vineyard that was Naboth's, to take possession of it. Now he was out of walking around saying, now that'd be a good petunia garden there, and that'd be a good spot for roses. Here comes, guess who? Elijah comes in the garden. Boy, that ruined his happy time. Now, came to pass, verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elisha, saying, rise and go down right now and meet King Ahab. He's in Samaria, and he's in the vineyard of Naboth. You go down there while he's in the garden, walking around, looking it over, surveying it. I want you to go down there and confront him. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now notice this. Have you not killed, and now you take possession? And thou shalt speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood. Yes, even yours. I can go on and tell you later on, even his sons. But that he doesn't mention that here. You'll note that God blames Ahab for the death of Naboth. In other words, he says, you have killed your neighbor. You say, how come? His wife did this. No. When he took possession of the land, he sanctioned what his wife had done. Then that made him a partner in it. That made it acceptable to him. That made it approved by him. He gave his stamp of approval upon it when he walked around the land and said, it's mine. And God said, all right, then you're going to take the punishment of it. It's your fault that Naboth's dead. You and your wife both. You see, to take the land is to share in the guilt, to get the land. And he was a happy party to his wife's plot because it got him what he desired. He reaped the reward of an evil deed. Now he's going to have to pay for it in the same way. He was happy that Naboth was dead. Even though his wife initially, he was happy he was dead. And he had the land. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he didn't know Jezebel well enough. And when he told her, I want help because I can't have that land, he knew that she'd go down and do that. I think if she wasn't afraid to kill every prophet of God in the nation, what was the life of a neighbor worth? So he knew she was capable of just doing whatever was necessary to get whatever she wanted. And so he wouldn't do it, but she probably would. That's just the kind of woman she is. Now, Elijah confronts him and tells him this, which takes, I guess, a lot of joy out of his conquest. Verse 20, and Ahab said to Elijah, how'd you find me? Are you not my enemy? Now, he knew he was the friend of God, and the friend of God would be the enemy of Ahab. Pretty logic, you know. Elijah was on the side of God. So he said, have you found me? God always finds his enemy, folks. He always finds his enemy, and he can always do something about it. And he answered, I found you, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. He sold himself. Closing comment in the same vein as verse 25. Again, the idea of selling himself. But there was none like Ahab who sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Ahab had a distorted view of sin. Not everybody has this, but fear those that do. For to Ahab, sin was wonderful. Sin was glamorous. It was advantageous. It was beautiful. It was delightful. No matter who got hurt, to Ahab, sin was great. And so he sold himself lock, stock, and barrel gladly to its suggestions and its enticements. He was an eager servant of the devil, ready to heed whatever beck and call came to him to do that which was destructive and cruel and mean and selfish and greedy. This man was truly bad. To sell yourself means that you are willing voluntarily to go into slavery to whatever is given to your passion, to do anything for the reward that is promised. Anything goes. Jezebel seemingly was used to fan the fires of Ahab's love for evil. She was the mind. She was the brain. She was the mastermind behind Ahab. She would come up, I believe, with the ideas of evil. She would hand the ball to Ahab, and he'd run with it. He'd love to run with it. He'd come back, do you have another ball for me to run with? Have another play for me to run? I mean, just give me an idea of something to do. That's evil. And she was the one that would come up with ideas, and Ahab would go out and do it. She was good herself. But, I mean, Ahab just hungered to do that which was wrong. I always like to be married to Jezebel or Ahab. Man, you know, what a disaster. But so far, as we read through these, God says Ahab and Jezebel, the worst two people we've come across yet in the Bible, they're the worst so far. Will they get worse? These have reached the cream of the cross. Yes, or the bottom of the barrel, or the pits, you know, I don't even call it. But anyway, we've covered the worst now. Jezebel will also get eaten by the dogs. I mean, it's a sad story how they end up, but it's a sad story they live too. Father, we're thankful tonight that we don't have, hopefully, too many Ahabs and Jezebels in society. And pity the nation that ever has those kind of people to rule them. Evil people. We have on their mind that which is destructive. The worship of that which is cruel. Father, we ask that you this night help us as we study these people to see what we can guard against and not ever be guilty of participation in copying and mimicking these kind of characters that we're studying on Sunday nights. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.